Nice and short. And we had that same passage last week. We're going to have that same passage again next week. So pretty soon we're going to have this memorized, aren't we? Nice and simple. Be joyful always, Paul says. Pray without ceasing and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Last week, Daniel introduced this text to us, and he challenged us to find ways this week of rejoicing, of celebrating, of intentionally experiencing the joy of life through celebration, even when you don't feel like it. And so today we're moving, as you can imagine, to that second encouragement to pray continually. And so as we get into this text, let's do that this morning. Let's pray. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, for you have made the heavens and the earth. And you have revealed yourself to us through Christ Jesus. And so we pray that your Spirit open our eyes and our hearts to the words of your Scripture, so that we may be sent out as your people with joy and prayer and thanksgiving. For that is your will for us. In the name of Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. I'm going to jump real quick right into this text. 1 Thessalonians is an intensely personal letter. If you were to read through it, you would see that Paul is talking to people that he knows and that he cares about. He's writing a letter to a tiny house church in the midst of a great big city, and he knows that these people are experiencing a lot of anxiety, a lot of stress, and even quite a bit of loneliness. You think maybe we could kind of imagine what that would be like to experience a little bit of anxiety and stress? Can anybody here relate to that? A little bit of loneliness? Is anybody, can we use our imaginations and think what that might feel like? Right? Now, it's people who are experiencing a lot of anxiety and stress and loneliness, because the people of that city have decided that this little group of Christians are kind of weird. And weird in ways that make us feel threatened. And so they have reacted against the Christians by cutting them off from society. And that includes people's very own families and their friends. There are people in the Thessalonian church who, because of what they believe, have lost their parents, they have lost their children, some of them have lost their spouses. They have had friends, people they counted on, who have thrown them under the bus by telling the authorities lies about what they think they do, and they have been arrested for it. The people in this church have been through a lot. So Paul, when he's writing this letter, is sensitive to all of these things. And there's a word that he uses over and over in this book. In this very short letter, he uses this word 17 times, and the word is adelphoi. Often it says brothers. But when you have it in a plural like that, it's not really gendered. So some of your Bibles might say brothers and sisters. It's a family word. Over and over, Paul is saying, I am family. You are my family. Family, he says, I have been praying for you. Family, I want to encourage you. Family, I want you to remember what it was like when I was with you. I want you to remember those moments when you were faithful, when you responded to the gospel, when you first had that hope of salvation in you. Family, we are praying that we can see you again. Family, I want you to stay faithful. And family, I don't want you to fear, because God is faithful. He is with you. Family. Over 17 times he uses that word, family, brothers, brothers and sisters. So he's telling them, like, hey, I know what you're going through. I've been there. I know what that's like, and I am with you. And then we get to the end of the letter where our text is drawn from. And he's already kind of wrapped everything up, but he he ends the letter with just a little P.S. Do you guys remember what P.S. is? Does anybody remember what a letter is? Okay. So if you can think about the last time you wrote a letter, there was one summer when I wrote so many letters that my parents made me do chores in order to pay for the extra postage. Because I went to church camp. And I did that thing that you do when you go to church camp. I came home with more things than I brought, and one of those things was a long-distance girlfriend. And the first thing that we did was we burned through all of our long-distance minutes. Does anybody remember long-distance minutes? Does anybody remember when you had to pay to call somebody who lived outside your county? Okay, so I'd already gotten in trouble for that, and so we went to letter writing, and I wrote a lot of letters. And every time I get to the end of that letter and I would write something like sincerely or warmest regards or I will love you until the day I die, Roy. But then you go back as, oh, I'm about to mail it, but I just thought of something, but I already signed it. What am I going to do? We write the P.S., the postscript. And that's what Paul has done. He's wrapped up this letter and he's going to just give them this little postscript, this little P.S. Or maybe you can think of this as a perspective shift. Be joyful always. Paul, who has been persecuted and he is writing from prison, Paul says, be joyful always. He is writing to a church that is suffering and struggling. Be joyful always. Pray without ceasing. Be thankful in all things. Oh, this is a shift in perspective, isn't it? Now, in the last few weeks, I've had the privilege of talking quite a few times about prayer to different groups of people, people from different perspectives and experiences. And in some of these conversations, in fact, more often than not, somebody, probably both of us, are going to, we have expressed some kind of longing. We want to pray, we say, or we want to pray more consistently, maybe. We want to pray more confidently, maybe. Or we've put more effort and intention into our time alone with God, and we're hoping that in doing that, we may have some kind of a spiritual experience, some experiential connection to the divine Father with whom we are praying. Or sometimes we have just a simple request. It's just this one thing that we want, that we need, that we're desperate for. And so all of our prayers are experienced as longings. We're hoping that we get an answer. When it comes to the topic of prayer, there is often a desire that stirs up in us. We often associate prayer with a longing for something, something that we want. I'm going to tell you something, though, and then I'm going to have to unpack it because you're not going to like it. I don't think a lot of us want to pray. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. In fact, let me unpack that with a really tragic story about a really good cup of coffee. Earlier this year, I was getting ready for work, and I stepped on the bathroom scale, and I went, oops! How did that happen? Now, it was actually no real profound mystery. I had been shoving refined carbohydrates into my face like I was training for a marathon, but I was not training for a marathon. In fact, I was doing very little exercise. And that's how it happened. I had fallen out of some of my better habits, and I had picked up some bad ones, like coping with stress, with, donuts and the like. Okay. So that's what happened. And I have been aware of that. I have known that this is not good for me. I had already decided that I needed to do something, but it wasn't until I'm being called out by my bathroom scale that I was motivated to actually make a change. So the very next morning, I woke up and I ate a banana and I went to the gym. Now, if you have had a change in your habits, this is going to sound familiar. That first moment of exercise in a long time was motivated by two things. First, it was a desire to look and feel different than I did. So a desire for change and a fear of what would happen if I didn't change. So we start off with a desire for change and then a fear of what would happen if I didn't change. And the first couple of weeks of that, they were really hard. I was waking up and I had to force my body to do things that it did not want to do. I had to prevent my mouth from doing things that it really wanted to do. But soon, that actually started to change. It wasn't long before I was waking up and my body itself, I could feel it, a desire in me to get out and move and to run and to lift weights. I started to actually have cravings for salad, if you can imagine that. Healthful, nutritious food was something that not only did I enjoy, but I had a craving for. This is how habits work. We do something, even if it's not something we want to do, because we know that it's important. But the repetitive action of that begins to train us. It begins to actually change us so that this thing that we are doing starts to become this thing that we do. It becomes part of who we are. It becomes part of our normal life. At first, exercising, not normal. My body was telling me that. But then it was normal, and I started to desire the very thing that I used to dread. I said this was a tragic story, because one morning, a few months ago, I was enjoying a really good cup of coffee. And I was really enjoying it. I was enjoying it so much that I decided, you know what? I'm not going to go to the gym today. I'm just going to enjoy this cup of coffee. It was amazing. And friends, I have not been back to the gym since. I don't want to go to the gym. But here's what I do want. I want to go. You guys follow me? You guys know what I'm saying? Okay, some of us don't want to pray. Some of us don't have an inborn desire to wake up in the morning and spend time with God. But I think a lot of us want that. We want to have that kind of a desire. We want to crave that time with God, because we know that God craves that time with us. We know it's important. We know it's transformative. We've had experiences of prayer that have changed our lives, and yet we've fallen out of the habit, and we don't want to pray, but man, we really want to pray. So we turn to Paul, who says, pray continuously. We say, yeah, we want to do that. But how? How do we do that, Paul? Now, asking Paul how to do something that he teaches us to do is kind of an interesting thing. Because Paul is a teacher in the ancient world, and teachers had an education system, and it went like this. I'm going to tell you to do something, and then I want you to watch me do it. And so in 1 Thessalonians, at the beginning of this very letter, he tells them, you became imitators of me and of the Lord. I told you how to follow Jesus, but my way of teaching you how to do that is to look at me and these other people with me. And you just do what we do. And if you're doing what we're doing, then you're doing what Jesus told you to do. Okay? So if Paul tells us to pray continuously, maybe we could look at Paul and say, okay, Paul, what does it mean to pray continuously? How do we do this? Well, Paul tells one of his churches, he says this, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was a Pharisee. He's laying out who he used to be and kind of the milieu in which he grew up. Paul says that he was a Jewish scholar from one of the strictest sects of Judaism. And so right away, we already know some of what his prayer life looked like. Now, the New Testament doesn't give us a whole lot of information about first century Jewish prayer rhythms, but we actually have access to that through other writings and documents. So we know, for example, that to be a faithful Jewish person meant that every morning you woke up and you recited the Shema. Now, Paul, because he is a good Pharisee, is going to wake up every morning and he is going to tie phylacteries, little boxes that have scripture, on his arms and on his forehead, like we see commanded in Deuteronomy. And he is going to recite a body of scripture known as the Shema. Now, the Shema is prayed and recited every morning and evening by faithful Jews, starting from probably the 3rd or 4th century B.C. all the way to today. Your Jewish friends know the Shema. It's a passage of text that begins in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, that says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength." And then the recitation goes through and it reminds Jews that their identity is wrapped up in God's deliverance and in their covenant relationship with him. So if you wake up in the morning, the first thing that you do is you recite passages of scripture that remind you of who you are and who God is and what that means for your life. That was Paul's habit every morning, and those were the words that he went to bed with every evening. But because he was also a Pharisee, a rabbi, a teacher, this rhythm wasn't the only one he had. He probably also recited or prayed a number of blessings that we call the 18 benedictions. These were later gathered up and codified just a little bit after Paul's death. But we know that the rabbis and the Jews during Paul's time would have recited 18 different passages of text that were prayers to God, blessing God for all of the things that he has given them and all the things he's done. You can Google it right now. Not right now. You can Google it right now if you want. 18 benedictions, and you can look it up and see the very words that Paul may have prayed morning, afternoon, and evening. Three times a day. This is very important. The Jewish prayer rhythms were the same as the temple sacrifices. So at the hour of sacrifice, in the morning, in the afternoon, or morning, noon, and evening were also the times the Jews would gather together and they would pray. And so we know Paul did that. Now we also know, because he's a Jew and these are the things that they did, was he would probably recite short blessings of gratitude and thanksgiving throughout the day. You're sitting to eat a meal, and so you pray, "Blessed are you, O Lord our God, who has brought bread from the earth." Right? We teach our kids, when we sit down to eat together, we're going to pray. Yeah, we're just inheriting that from our brothers and sisters. The weather's nice outside. Guess what? There's a Jewish blessing for that. It's raining outside. Well, blessed are you, God, who brings forth rain on the just and the unjust. There's a blessing for nearly everything. And so Paul is probably finding just moments in his day when he is remembering the goodness and the mercies of God. Now, that's just what we can surmise from his Jewishness, but we know from the actual scriptures that his whole ministry was immersed in prayer. When he was converted, when Christ appeared to him, before he did anything else, before he was even baptized, Paul spent 3 days in Damascus praying and fasting. His ministry began immersed in prayer. Every major transition of his life included prayer. The church in Antioch, they all got together to bless him and Barnabas, and they all prayed and fasted together before sending them off on a missionary journey. We see later Paul gathering the leaders of the church in Ephesus. He's not going to see them anymore. He's telling them goodbye, and they're praying. And then later Jewish writings tell us, or later Christian writings rather, they tell us that when Paul died, when he was martyred in Rome, he died with a prayer on his lips. So we get to his letters. What do we see in his letters? We see prayers. see a lot of prayers. Every single letter that he writes begins, "I thank God for you." Except one. He was really mad at the Galatians, so he just kind of skipped all that. But everybody else, "I thank God for you. And I thank God for what God is doing in your life. And I pray for you, and here are the things that I am praying for. And will you please pray for me too?" These are included in all of his letters. And so Paul's ministry, it begins in intense prayer and fasting. His whole life is just spent praying at different times. Every transition, he's praying. Every letter he writes, he is praying. Paul knows a little something about praying continuously, praying without ceasing. And so maybe this is kind of where we are. Maybe we see Paul and we hear about his life just immersed in prayer, and we're like, yeah, that's exactly what my life looks like. Or maybe it's not. But maybe that's something that we want. Or maybe that's something that we want to want. Now, this morning, I want to make a recommendation to everybody in here. And it's actually not my recommendation. Over this past week, I've spent a lot of time reading treatises on prayer written by early Christian writers from about the first 150 years of the church. And every single one of them give the exact same recommendation. Pray three times a day. Pray three times a day at least. One writer, who's writing about 90 AD, he's actually writing about the same time that John is finishing up his gospel, before he's actually written the book of Revelation. This writer makes the recommendation that Christians should pray the Lord's Prayer three times a day. And he connects that and he says, because Daniel, when Daniel was in Babylon, how many times did he pray? He prayed three times a day. There may be also be remembering the Jewish prayer rhythms. This is how the people of God have prayed, three times a day. So my recommendation is for 1 week, at least, we all commit to praying three times a day. Now, maybe you're worried about forgetting. Maybe you're worried that that's not a habit. You're going to wake up in the morning and you're going to forget. The Lord has blessed us with a tool for spiritual development. This is probably the only time you're ever going to hear anybody say that your phone can be a tool for spiritual development. Most of the time, it is a detriment to your soul that we need to repent from. But I'm going to make a recommendation that you find three times a day that you know you can spend. And if this isn't something that you're used to, if you haven't really prayed, you don't even know what to say, start with the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, it's in there. Look for it. Google it, the Lord's Prayer. You'll find it. And just spend some time intentionally committing yourself to prayer three times a day, every day. Now, this prayer rhythm, three times a day, every day, we know that this was normal for Christian communities in those early years of Christianity. And actually, as Christianity spread out throughout the world, some Christian communities took this a little bit further. Some of the Western churches and monastic communities, they began to pray every 4 hours. And that includes midnight and at 4 a.m. And so even today, if you're in some Benedictine monastic communities, you're going to be waking up at midnight and 4 a.m. to gather with others in prayer. One thing that fascinates me are the Christians as they spread out in those early years. A lot of them went to the Arabian Peninsula, and they developed a habit of praying five times a day, praying toward Jerusalem. Okay? Now, I was a couple weeks ago, I had the privilege of speaking at The Point. It's the campus ministry at the University of Houston. We were talking about prayer. And one of the young women, she said that she's very impressed by the commitment that she sees in some of her Muslim friends. That at various periods in the day, they stop what they're doing, they go off kind of privately, and they pray their prayers facing Mecca. And she said that, and I kind of just started to grin a little bit, because do you know where Muhammad learned that? He learned that from the Christians in the Arab Peninsula. He learned that from us. So the idea of having a prayer rhythm is actually rooted in who we have always been. So pray three times a day this week, and do it every day. Pray three times a day this week because we are God's children and we can do that. Prayer is our birthright. It has been given to us by God. Now, so much of the language for prayer that we have is given to us in the scriptures. We read the Psalms and the prophets, and they give us language for teaching us how to pray. But Jesus himself, when he prayed, he actually introduced a new language for prayer. Unlike most prayers in the Bible, when he prayed to God, he spoke to God with an awareness of his sonship and a confidence of addressing God, our Creator, the way that a child might speak to a parent with love and confidence and affection. He prays, Abba, Father. He tells his disciples and he tells us in the Lord's Prayer to begin that prayer, our Father. That is new language in the Bible. Jesus opened up for God's people a way of relating to God, not just as creation, but as children. The Gospel of John opens up saying that those who believe in Jesus have been given the power to become sons and daughters of God. Paul tells the Romans in chapter 8 that because we have been adopted into God's family, God has placed his own spirit in us that teaches us how to pray to our Abba, our Father. So pray every day, three times a day, because God has crossed every barrier and he has dealt with every sin and he has sent his Son into the world and his Spirit into the church in order that his creation can pray to him, not just as God, but as Abba. So let's pray every day this week because we are God's children. Now, I also want to suggest that we pray three times a day, every day, because God is our strength. God has called us and he has sent us to be his ambassadors, to be light and salt in the world. And guess what, folks? Sometimes I don't have that. Sometimes the capabilities and the faculties and the strength and just the energy that I have just is not there. I'm just weak sometimes to show up for the things that I need to show up for, the people I need to show up for. Some of us feel that anxiety and that stress and it's beaten down on us. So let us pray because God is our strength. I love this passage from Isaiah. I'm going to change a couple of words. Why do you say, O Jacob? Or why do you say, O Roy? And why do you complain, O church, and say things like, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. And they will soar on wings like eagles, and they will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not be faint. So we pray, because God is our strength. Finally, let's say we pray three times a day, every day this week, because we want to pray. Because we want to love this time with God. We want our hearts to long for this moment when we can stop what we're doing and just be in the presence of God, who is always present to us and who longs for this moment with us. This is how it happens. This is how we build a habit. This is how we create in us a longing that is not already there. We do it by doing it. We learn how to love to pray by praying. The regular rhythm of this, when that phone alarm goes off and says, hey, it's time to do it, it's going to start off awkward if you're not used to it. It may start off feeling a little burdensome. But soon, and sooner than you think, that little alarm becomes a reminder that there is a source of strength and power and glory that is beyond all understanding, and it is available for you. So we pray. And if you don't want to pray, I understand. But I imagine that some part of you wants to pray. And this is how it happens. God speaks to us in small, countless graces throughout the day. He speaks to us in the words of kindness and encouragement that come from other people. He speaks to us in stunning ways and in subtle ways in the beauty of creation. God speaks into the pain of our conscience when he needs to call us to repent. But his ultimate communication is in his son Jesus, his speaking word becoming flesh, and in the prophets and the apostles whose writing testify to Jesus. God speaks to us in so many ways. But in prayer, God is saying, it's your turn. You speak to me, my child, and I will listen to you. So we're going to worship in just a moment. And our invitation today is the same as it always is. If you want to pray, we're here. If you want to pray after church, we're going to be right back there. If you want to pray with somebody, we have people, elders, friends, mentors who are here and they want to pray with you. And this is the time when you can do that. And if you don't have that relationship, if you don't know what it means to be a child of God, this song, you can come up and we can talk about it. Then you can talk about it anytime. But we reserve this time as a time of invitation. But every moment is a time of God's invitation to talk and to have him listen in prayer. So let's stand and worship our God.
And make me a servant.